So Father, I just, first and foremost, I just want to lift you up and I want to thank you for your presence here, Lord. I thank you for your word and I thank you for what you are bringing here. Not just in the revealing of the absence of the church and where we have let down our guard and where we have missed the mark and where we have fallen short of the example that you have set before us, God. But more importantly, Lord, that we take these things that are here in your word. We take these moments, God, of understanding our place, the purpose that you have given to each and every one of us through that new identity that we have in Christ Jesus, Lord. And that we use these moments, these times with you, Lord, to not just reflect, but to prepare. To understand that there is a time and that that time is growing further and further into those end time moments, Lord, where you are going to come back for your pure and spotless bride. So this is a time of preparation for your church, your bride. And I pray that she will be ready. So we take everything that is here for you this morning. We ask, Lord, that it would bring you glory, bring you honor as we take what is here in the word. We implant it into our hearts and we allow you to transform us into your likeness and into your image, Jesus. Have your way today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I will do my best today, everybody. Given that it is a little warm and we also have the meeting today, to not take that long.
3-hour sermon.
Negative. No 3-hour sermons. I only have 3 scriptures for you today. And honestly, we're going to spend a good portion of time on just this first one. So if you would turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians, again, one of my favorite books of the Bible, if not my favorite book of the Bible. It's a very strong letter to the church in Ephesus. As many of the letters of the churches were. But when we see some of the issues throughout Ephesians and we see some of the things that are being put to light, one of the catches here I see comes at the very end here in Ephesians 6. And one of the things that we have been taught in the church when it comes to our position, our identity, everything that we have in Christ, who Jesus says you are, even the younger, okay, from old to young, Jesus has given us his name and his identity. Amen? That we now have a new life that is now hidden in him. It is who we are. He doesn't just give us those things, however. He gives us everything that we need. And one of the things he gives us is his righteousness. And you might be like, well, yeah, pastor, of course. Duh, that's understood. But what we fail to understand about his righteousness, or what we miss about his righteousness, is the understanding that it is a part that we must carry with us. It is not just intrinsically embedded in him. What do I mean? If you look at Ephesians, there's an illustration here through the vein of armor. How many people understand armor? What's armor for?
Protection,
right? Armor is for protection. Armor is basically going to tell you a couple things. If you are in a world and you possess armor, that most likely means you are in a time or a place where there is a lot of war or fighting, right? And armor for the person who is going to don it, okay, D-O-N. If you are going to be putting on the said armor, that means you are going to possibly be doing what? I'm talking to these three. Fighting or needing to protect yourself, right? From being hurt. When we sit and understand the premise of what armor is, that first concept of knowing that it is a protection mechanism that gives us a basis or an understanding that there is combative elements going on, therefore we need said armor, that's step one, or that's thing one. Thing two, that also comes along with the understanding that armor is being used, is what? That you, personally, are important enough to need protection. How many people recognize here today that you are actually worthy of the need of protection? That God so much loves you and cherishes you enough to determine that you need not just a little protection, but the best protection. The full armor. Not just a little buckler and a gauntlet. Everything, head to toe. That's how precious you are. But starting at verse 10, and we're only going to go up to 13, just a couple here, but I want you to listen and hear what's going on. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, we can understand that there's a little predicate to what's being said here. If you read the rest of the book of the Bible, you'll understand where Ephesians is at and where it's going. But I want to take just this first sentence, and I just want to stress something really important. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. Strength is usually determinative to what? You're being able to lift heavy objects, swing a mighty sword, right? Strength. But strength does not always equate to just physical force. And you're going to learn real quick what strength here means in just this first verse. Because it's very easy to go ahead and think in the offensive ability, strength. But I want us to focus immediately also that it is not your strength. It is in who? It is in Christ, in the Lord, right? And it is also in the power of his might, which means if the might that is needed or the might that is necessary to, even if strength was required to slay a foe or conquer an adversary or claim a hill, whatever that strength may be, it would not be in your strength. It would be in his strength or in his might. Got it? Real clear, simple stuff. I like the simple stuff. But next verse says, put on. Say it a little louder. It's a choice, right? That is a statement that comes with an option. You now have an option. You can choose. Put it on or don't. Put on the whole armor. I love this. Whole armor. People who have all experienced any part of this in their life understands just the simplest of things. I love when I hear the word whole. When I see the word whole in the Bible, I immediately just have to like hone in on what does whole mean. And I have this unbelievable desire to just dig into the whole or whatever that is. Reason being is because one of the things that I love observing when I'm like just in normal mode, not in full on pastor mode, but just normal mode, I like looking around and watching, you know, what's going on with people's lives, their kids, everything like that. And I love, absolutely love when things like people needing to get ready to go somewhere, whether you're going on a trip, you're going to the grocery store, anything. How many people, show of hands, and I will, and this is just a little fun experiment. You'll get it. You'll get the joke in a minute. Have made a plan to go somewhere, and upon reaching said destination, realize you're forgetting stuff. Okay. How many people have forgotten their children? How many people have threatened to leave them behind because they're not ready? Remember that one? You have 5 seconds to get your shoes on or else. Love that one. That one's a funny one. The whole armor. The whole armor. The whole, right? I am a person, wife yesterday sent me to go to the store, get a few things. She texts me her list of things. And then she texts me a, Erita to the list of things that she just sent because she realized, oh, I don't need this anymore. I now need this instead. So now I have like, I have to go and consult the extra rule book in order to find out which rule has just changed. Okay. All right. I don't know about you guys. This is not a sexism thing. This is not, but I'm just going to say for me personally, but if you are a guy like me, you'll understand. If I go to the grocery store, I will take what would normally be an hour-long shopping trip and get it done in like 10 minutes. Okay? It wasn't a challenge. It's strictly just. And I say about 10 because if the list has got like 30 items on it, it might take me 15. If the list has only got 10 items, I'm out in 5. Okay? I am about making sure everything on that list. And you want to know what we do? Guys, what we do is we take that list. First of all, Every guy in here, I guarantee you, if you have gone to ShopRite, you know, even though they redid the building, some girls, you have learned where everything is in that store. You know every aisle, you know every place. You might not know the number, but you know where it's at in the store. So when I go in the store, I even have a charted course of how I'm going through the store. And we do things smart. We're not dum-dums. We get all the stuff that doesn't need to, like that cold stuff last. You understand? You get the ice cream last, okay? You don't want it melting halfway through the store. But it wouldn't melt anyway, even if I got it first, because I'm in and out of the store in 5 minutes, okay? But that's not the point. We will go through that list. We will make sure that we know at where everything is, quickest course of action, and we will leave with everything on that list. Whole thing. Done. Quick time. Now, that could be something that's just built in men. I could argue that. I could also say, and again, not all men, some women. Praise to you guys. I love it. Okay? Yeah. You ain't got time for it. You just ain't got time for it. All right? But, if you are given an itemized list of things to get, the understanding is that you come back with all of it. Now, this is really important if you're making like a meal or you're baking or you're doing something. Because if you're missing something, it will be incomplete. And it may not even come. Why am I stressing on this part so much? Because I want you to understand a very important principle to the first thing, which was, as Holly had said, your choice to put on is not just in whether or not you do it at all, but whether or not you do it completely. You have a choice to do everything that is in your chore list. Or you can choose to leave something off. But if you choose to leave something off your chore list, do you have consequences? Yes. Right? If you choose to forget something or a detail, there is a consequence. I don't like the consequences of forgetting something on the list. Do you know what the consequence is for forgetting something that's on the list? I gotta go back out and do it all over again. And I hate that. And if it's at Walmart, I hate it 10 times more. Because I just cannot stand that place. I hate that place so much, I pray that a fire alarm goes off when I walk in the door. So that I have to leave. I'd prefer not to go in. And that has happened, because me and Ed have done that. We both did not want to go. We prayed that we would not have to. We walk in, literally, in the door, and the fire alarm goes off. And I'm like, well, I guess we have to leave. And we laugh as we walk out the door. I guess they're not, whatever they needed was not that important today. But I want to really quickly just highlight the choice. And also, that the choice is not in whether you do it at all, but is in whether or not you even don a part of it, or you miss 2 items. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to read that slowly and carefully, because was there a claim about you needing to fight? No. Was there a claim about you needing to do anything? The only thing you were required to do was stand. Your choice to put on the armor, but I want you to understand, here's the catch, church. You can try to stand with a piece missing. You will not be able to. You need the whole armor equation in order to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Excuse me. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, I love this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All of this just to focus on one word, key word, stand. I don't know about you, but for me, standing is kind of difficult. Isn't it? Right now, standing is tough. Isn't it? How easy was it for you to go from I can stand to now I cannot? Very quickly. Instantly almost. Right? Standing's not so easy. I know. Hurricane comes through, you'll still be standing. The roaches will eat half of your legs, you'll still be standing. Just stubbornness alone will continue to keep you together. But I want us to acknowledge a couple facts about what Ephesians is teaching us. Briefly, very quickly. One, the capacity of choice to put on, whether you put on the whole or a part. However, if you are without the whole, your ability to stand becomes very difficult. But I want to highlight something really quickly. It does not mean that you will not try. It does not mean that you might succeed. But there's one part that I think always gets skipped in this particular passage. It gets lost, because the one part that you think it means this, you realize later on in life as you study and you spend more time with God that it doesn't mean what you think. And that is that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places, right? That part. That tends you to make you think you're not about, we don't wrestle about against flesh and blood. That means it's not about us arguing about stupid stuff, right? We just don't argue about stupid stuff. We got bigger fish to fry. Amen? That's what anybody would take that to mean. And you would be okay to take it. That would be fine. Because honestly, there's truth in that. We shouldn't be sitting here wasting time arguing about stupid stuff. Especially when the enemy we know is like a lion prowling around looking at whom he could devour. Amen? So we know that that's the case. So we know we need the armor for protection. We know that we need those things in order to continue to stand as he is asking us to do. But here's where I find this to be interesting. When you know what you're standing in and what the armor provides, it changes the entire message. It changes every principle. When you think about it just for a little bit, if anybody were to take in their mind and just erase Jewish culture out of your head for just a moment, because if you understand Jewish culture and the armor that is described, you would understand what the armor looks like. I'm going to go non-historian. So get yourself away from the historically accurate armor of the time. Understood? Okay? All the non-historians got their armor. What does the armor look like in your brain? What's it look like? Like, what's real armor look like? Okay, describe a part of the armor. What's it made out of? What's it made out of? Metal. Is it polished and shiny? Maybe. Okay. But if it came from God himself, it would be all shiny. What do you think it would be made out of? You would not be good if it was made out of gold, because gold is very soft. FYI, but let's just go with that. Gold, metal, shiny, radiant even. Would you agree with the depictions of what has been described? If God has given you said armor? Doesn't mean that gold, don't go with the precious metal, okay? Stay away from that. Gold, obvious, you would be a very good conductor of electricity if you were made of gold in armor, okay? You would be a walking lightning rod in the middle of the battlefield. I would not recommend it, but, okay. But you concur? God gave you, it would be the most beautiful, radiant looking armor. Diamonds, I love it. Diamonds, emeralds, jewels. It would be precious and magnificent in the sight. And it would be, and even though it would look gold, it would be resistant to anything, right? Amen? I want you to take all of that understanding and that illustration that was just provided from these young minds, and I want you to take that and translate that into the spiritual. That is called the righteousness of God. Do you understand? Do you get that? Do you get what, where does that come from? Well, because Jesus has poured it out upon you. It is not my righteousness, it is His righteousness. He has given it to you. Amen? Amen. And He is asking for you to put on His righteousness. Put on His righteousness. Put on the whole armor. Wait a minute. Does that mean you can put on just a part of the righteousness of Christ? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And this is where I now am going to show you through just two other verses what that looks like and why that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood doesn't mean what you think it means. Philippians 3 verse 9. And then we're going to go right from this straight to Romans. But Philippians 3 9 says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Hold the phone. Pause. Full stop. Righteousness. That I thought only belonged to Jesus, right? Because he's the only one who is righteous. Amen? He is the one, only one who is holy. He is the only one who could have perfect righteousness. This is true. That's correct. However, we are now being told that there's another righteousness and it belongs to who? Yourself. Your own righteousness. That's not His righteousness. That is your righteousness. Amen. All right. Which is from the law. I want you to look at that. Which is from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So there is a contrast of two righteousness. One that comes from faith and one that comes from the law. One that belongs to Jesus Christ Almighty through faith. One that belongs to you through the law. Do you get these? Quickly, Romans 10. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Can you go to the next one? Just Romans 10, 4. I know I didn't give it to you. Romans 10, verse 4. It's just the next verse. Sorry, I'm not there either. And the only reason why is because it just the second verse kind of gives it a little bit of a capstone. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you see what is being established between these two verses? One, you are now coming under the understanding that the whole armor of God, the full righteousness of Christ, the putting on every part means by putting on every part, only through every part being on and in its right place do we actually have the full righteousness of God that we can stand in said righteousness. We have a problem in the church where the church can't stand in righteousness. Why? Because it's operating in partly of its own. And the law that gives it to them. And you now go back to that Ephesians verse. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I sit here and propose to you today that this is not literally talking about just an argument between friends, banter, debate, whatever. It's not about that. It's actually talking about two types of righteousness. One who operates out of the righteousness of the law, which is there to argue the positionality of their own justice, versus the righteousness that comes through faith that does not recognize justice apart from Christ. We can have both of these in the church. And do you not now see and identify how both of those exist in the church? Going through Philippians, going through Romans, and seeing that there's a righteousness at play that seeks to identify as to how to justify themselves through legalism, through the law, because they don't want to put on the whole armor of Christ. Because they want to still operate in a form of their own righteousness. Only reason one would want to do this. What good reason can you understand as to why someone would want to continue to believe in Jesus Christ, understand the fullness of the gospel message, become saved, be in the church, serve mightily for the name of God Almighty, and do all things unto holiness, but in one area, in one extreme, when it comes to their ability to stand against the devil, they continuously fall victim to temptation, sin, and everything you could think of, everything doing it because there's an aspect of their own righteousness that they have not removed in order to make provision for the missing part of the armor that actually does the full protection. And now bring that back to the end of Ephesians. If you do not have that piece, that one part, you're missing the belt. You're missing the breastplate. You're missing the helmet. You're missing a sword. You're missing, how many people in the church are just missing one part? But that's not good. If anybody is missing one part, there's two problems. One absent part brings two problems. One, there's a piece of you that is unwilling to allow God to have full authority and domain in your life because you are preoccupied with defending it by your own law and your own justice. You are making your own provision as though it's sufficient to stand against the devil, to stand against the enemy, to stand. I'm going to give you a for instance. My sister loves this scripture. Take every thought captive and make it submitted. Not easy to do. Do you want to know how you succeed in doing that? With the helmet of salvation. How do I know? Because that's the part that guards the mind, the head. But what does it look like when the part is equipped? What does it actually look like? It no longer looks like me having to take the thoughts captive. It looks like a mind that is fully submitted and surrendered to the thoughts that only have their innermost dwelling with God Almighty. That means I don't think about anything else except for Him. My eyes do not leave His face. You might be like, Pastor, that's unrealistic. I have to work. I have to look at spreadsheets all day. Okay, you can do that and still see Jesus. If people are finding Jesus in a piece of toast, you can find Jesus in your spreadsheet. Amen? I'm not, but we're going to find Jesus later in a bunch of numbers. Amen? If you can't find Him, it's because you're not looking for Him because you don't have the right piece of equipment on. You might be like, I'm having a hard time getting victories. How many people are struggling with victory? How many people want victories? Amen. All right. What part of the armor is going to give you victory? Huh? The sword of the Spirit. Thank you. The shield. Yep, but the sword of the Spirit will conquer your foe. What is the sword? The word of God. I'm going to give you a solution to gaining victory. You will have victory if you spend more time in the Word. Because this starts to become your source of life. It starts to be what you feed on. It starts to be, and as you feed on this, it will miraculously restore that which is not right. It will conquer the enemies of your life that are doing war upon your members. I'm not making this up. I know that it sounds ridiculous, but if you look at every part of the armor and you break it down, and the best part, the breastplate of righteousness, what does that protect? I'm going to give you one step higher. It protects all of your most vital parts. Why is that so important? And here's another little catch. If you're not aware, the belt of truth actually keeps the breastplate in place. The two are kind of very important. But if you don't have truth, the breastplate of righteousness starts to have openings for you to start putting on your righteousness. But if you are wearing the breastplate of righteousness, you are allowing a motivation of your life to change, where you no longer recognize it as yours. You recognize it as His. If we as the people of God, the believers, the true believers of Jesus Christ, the one that the church is waiting for, that bride, that the sons and daughters are going to rise up and be there for, guess what? It starts with them standing in the true righteousness of faith, the true righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, not in their own. And what it means is a people that are aware of the fact that there is a war within their members, and the law of the flesh is fighting against the law of the spirit, and that warring inside is not about you and me, but it's a warring inside yourself about where you believe you are right, and you have a right to stand on this by a law, which I'm going to give you a really quick understanding. That doesn't even have to be the law of the prophets or the law of Moses or the law of Abraham or the law of whoever. It could be the law of Steve. And this is just me. And this is how I am. This is what I do. When I hear those phrases, there's a law within your members that is seeking to justify yourself by the things you do. And there's a piece of armor missing in your assembly. And when the enemy literally does show up at your doorstep and you are just trying to stand, you won't succeed. You might even think you got a fighting chance, and you will fail miserably. You might be like, all right, Pastor, wrap it up. Here's the wrap up. Look at the church now. Where are the miracles? Where are the strong men of God? Where are the prophets? Where are the evangelists? Where are any of the fivefold ministries? Where's the church? I'll tell you where it's at. It's busy trying to figure out what piece of the armor it has lying around and trying to scrap pieces together in order to make some shape-shod shift armor that they can go out and pretend to be who they're supposed to be. And the reality is they're sitting out there waiting for a real church to show up. And they're still not finding one. I like to think we're one, but I still think we have some missing pieces. And we got to do our part. We got to do our jobs. We got to get rid of that righteousness that we want to make excuses for, that is no business being part of the assembly, and start putting on the whole armor that God has provided. Amen? And maybe, just maybe, that pristine armor you guys describe. You want to know what's really funny about this? If one of us is wearing this really radiant armor, it'll light up a small corner of a room. But if everybody in this building was wearing that same bright, radiant armor, it would light up the whole city. You want to know why the impact of the church ain't being felt? Because the people of God are missing from it. There's a bunch of people with righteousness going on, but it isn't his. It's their own. We got some work to do. Amen. Amen. So Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the provision and everything you are giving to your people to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build us up. Conviction's good. Change is better. Have your way. Continue to transform us. Continue to show your perfect way in our lives so that we can be radically transformed into your likeness, into that perfect image that you want us to be. Have your way, God. And may your church rise up. May your church, those called out ones, start to actually become seen by the light of Christ through faith in you and what you are doing, not in the works that we do, but in what you do through us, God. May it always glorify and honor you. And may we be prepared for that return. In Jesus' name, amen.